well-known Bible scholar Matthew Henry was once attacked by thieves and robbed of his money. He wrote these words in his diary: "Let me be thankful. First, I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." That's called taking a bad situation and then turning it out, turning to look at the positive, isn't it? The title of my message this morning is Joy No Matter What. Joyful, no matter what. As we open this text this morning, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul is in prison. Not only is he in prison, but he is dealing with people who are trying to make his imprisonment worse. We'll see that as the passage unfolds. And yet, Paul still has a joyful attitude. Let's look at the verses. Verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." This would be pretty amazing from someone outside of jail and somebody trying to attack them, and they have this attitude. When you understand that the Apostle Paul was in jail because of the preaching of the gospel, and people are attacking him and trying to make his imprisonment worse, it's even more amazing that the Apostle Paul has a positive attitude. We can concentrate on the circumstances, or we can have joy regardless of the circumstances. It really is our choice. So this morning I'd like for us to simply see we must be joyful regardless of what's happening around us. That may play more significant as time goes on in this country. See, our joy is not dependent on what's happening. Well, I got my way today, so I'm going to be joyful. Our joy is dependent on what your concentration's on. Paul could look around him and the circumstances were not great. He could think of a lot of places he'd rather be than where he was. Though I'm not sure that Paul really thought that way at all. I think he knew exactly that God was right with him and that this was exactly where he needed to be. And we'll see as this passage unfolds. I don't think there would have been many ways for Paul to get the gospel in some areas that he got it to without being in jail. And Paul understood that. Father, as we open your word this morning, may we be careful to be faithful to it. May you work in our hearts. Lord, we need what the Apostle Paul has for us in this passage and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May we learn truth that apply to our hearts. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. First off, I'd like us to see the perspective of the circumstances. He says in verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." One, I'd like us to look at the opposition to the gospel. Paul is not saying there's not opposition here. And I love the warmness by which he is communicating with these people. He said, "But I would that you should understand, brethren. I want to deliberately make you to learn some things that's happening to me. Yes, there's some falling out. There's some problems that's happening around me. But I want you to understand that the falling out, the opposition that I'm receiving in the gospel, oh, that's happening for the furtherance of the gospel." Oh, wait a minute, Paul. I thought people were opposing it. How can opposition help further something? But that's what's happening. And as someone has said, for years that many times persecution is the seed of the church. It's possible that the people of Philippi were concerned about Paul's condition. I'm sure they had heard about what it was like to be under prison guard, and he was guarded by an elite force. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And Paul, what's his attitude? What's happening to him? Is he discouraged by what's taking place? And I mean, Paul's passion was the gospel, and so is he just discouraged in jail? And Paul said, hey, can I tell you something? Yes, there's opposition to the gospel, but all this is working out better. That leads us to the second part, and that's the opening of the gospel. He says, rather, can I tell you, rather, it's under the furtherance of the gospel. To a greater degree, Paul is basically saying, I don't think that the gospel could have gone to some places unless I was exactly where I am today. Oh, wait a minute, Paul, that means jail. I know that. I don't believe I could have had opportunity to witness to certain people if it were not for the fact that I was in jail. That's amazing. Alexander McLaren says, the only thing which is important is to say how these things have attached to his life's work. How is this impacting my life's work? Another author said, he knew his chains were divinely planned and God made no mistakes. He knew God had not lost control. It's a powerful truth for us, isn't it? There's many times, though we would not say God's lost control, we act like it. He's in control. Well, wait a minute. Paul's in jail. He's chained to a Roman guard. What do you mean God's still in control? What in the world would he have a Roman guard there for? I mean, Paul would be much better off preaching the gospel. Have you ever thought about this? How would Paul have taken the time to pen the words of Scripture if he had not had time in jail? Does Paul strike you as a guy that sits around doing nothing? He doesn't strike me that way. I'm not sure Paul sat still at all unless he was chained somewhere. Not only that, how would he have had opportunity to witness to the guards that he did? Again, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Paul was so consumed with getting the gospel out that it didn't matter what he went through for this to happen. He was content with that. How passionate are you about the gospel? What are you willing to go through so that the gospel can be proclaimed to someone else? Paul's willing to sit in jail. And number two, I want us to see the palace for Christ. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. I love this. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Try to shut him up, why don't you? The word manifest simply means to be made known. All right, I want you to, if you will, paint a scenario for me. By the way, the word palace, we think of a palace, and it may very well have been that. It's a headquarters of a Roman camp. But it's probably referring to the headquarters built by Tiberius for the powerful and the prestigious Praetorian Guard. The Guard itself was an elite fighting force. There were 9,000 men, 9 units of 1,000. They were the best of the best. They were protected the emperor. They served as policemen in Rome and some of the other Italian cities. Matter of fact, they became so powerful that if they didn't endorse the head honcho, they didn't get it. They really ruled the country in so many ways. They were an incredible force. One author said Paul enjoyed a powerful personal witness to this elite Roman guard. Now I want you to picture for me. Imagine the Apostle Paul walking up to a military camp of this elite Roman guard and saying, hey guys, can I have a service with you? I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Now just from a practical standpoint, how many do you think would have sat down and listened to him? Probably none of these men. They were the best of the best of the Roman guard. Cocky? Yes. So God says, okay, Paul, I want some of those guys for my kingdom. So I tell you what, not only being chained where you're going to write some books, but you're going to have multiple guys as an audience, a captive audience. Paul's the one in jail. You know what? I don't think he saw it that way. I bet you some of those guys thought, I thought this guy was supposed to be captured. I got to listen to him for the next few hours. History says, the Bible does not record this other than what Paul says. History says that Paul led many of those elite guards to Christ. Chained to him. How else would the gospel have gotten to these men? I don't know. And Paul says, not only in the palace, but in all other places. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Philippians, he says, chiefly they of Caesar's household. I just keep winning the whole city of Rome, amen. Whoever they're going to be chained to, that's all right. I'll keep preaching the gospel to them. So send another unit in. But Paul, you're in jail. You're supposed to be griping and complaining.
Because they persecute me because I'm preaching the gospel.
That's not Paul's attitude. What an incredible guy. Maybe God has placed you in a unique circumstance so that the gospel could be spread to those who would not hear otherwise. What are you doing to share the gospel with your circle of influence? But I got this particular thing happening to me. Have you ever thought that the gospel needed to reach somebody in that circle and there's no other way to reach them but you being in that position? But I broke my leg. How can that help? Maybe there's a nurse in an orthopedic clinic that needs the gospel and she wouldn't listen any other way, but takes her 45 minutes to put a cast on. That's an awful lot of preaching. She's not going anywhere. See, it's a matter of what we're going to choose to concentrate on. Every time Paul would have lifted his pen to write some words, there would have been clanging of chains around him potentially. But instead of concentrating on that, he chose to focus on the fact that this just means somebody is captured for the gospel. What a great attitude. But number three, we see the power of confidence. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again, that seems bizarre. How can someone going to jail make us more bold? You would think it would make us more timid. Well, I'm not going to jail. What was Paul's attitude? Hey, look, guys, if they threaten you with jail, yes, that's another place that can't hear the gospel unless you go there. Now, Paul didn't say those exact words, but I don't think it's unfair to say that was the attitude the Apostle Paul had. The word waxing confident, or the phrase, means to trust or to have the confidence. It can also mean to be persuaded. They may be saying that Paul persuaded them by his bonds. Hey, this is worthwhile. I'm willing to go to jail for it. The word bold simply means to not dread or to shun through fear, shaking in their boots, if you will, without fear, or boldly proclaiming the word of God. It's interesting in the book of Acts how many times the apostles begged God for boldness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. It was their boldness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, when they were threatened with the first wave of persecution, they go back and they say, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And Lord, please don't let us go through this persecution. It's not what they prayed. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. They could have added, because the context is very clear, Lord, even in the midst of our beatings, may we be bold for you. Two verses later it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need to pray for boldness as we witness to others. God, help me not to be brash, but to be bold. To stand up and say, Lord, This is what we want to say. Here's the gospel. It can make a difference in your life. How bold are you when given a chance to share the gospel with someone? Most of us find ourselves being tempted with timidity, don't we? Kind of cowering away from it, trying to avoid the possibility. Boldness. We need that. Number four, we see the promotion of contention. Now, Paul deals with some problems that were happening. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. We'll look at those words. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, not purely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So there were some people out there, some people who claimed to know Christ. He calls them brethren. Who purposely preached and agitated the situation, hoping that it would be worse on the Apostle Paul. And what was motivating them? Well, let's look at that. Number one, in this text, I think we see a discontent. A discontent. Envy. So some are preaching out of envy. The word literally means to be promoted by envy. Envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regards to one's advantages, successes, or possessions. So you get the idea that some of the people envied what Paul was accomplishing in the work of God. This week, as I studied the word envy, it was staggering, really. What God connects in the same list with the word envy. It's a sign of a reprobate mind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, we'll get back to that word in a minute, deceit, malignity, whispers. It's in that long list of things that we like to hammer on the homosexual agenda. It's right there with them, the word envy. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, turn there with me if you would please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's the list. Adultery, fornication, that's the Greek word porneia, all kinds of sexual sins, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, we'll get to that word again in a minute, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a pretty strong list, isn't it? Envy's right in the middle of it. It's in the list of the works of the flesh. 1 Timothy, if you would, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. In verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions of and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So it's a sign of a false teacher. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it's a sign of the old life. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. James 4 and verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It's an incredible word. Getting rid of envy will help us to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. What's the rest of the text? That you may grow up, desire the sincere milk of the word. What God is saying is that someone who claims Jesus Christ as their Savior should never have envy in their heart. There should be a change that takes place. And Paul says, some are preaching of envy. We should be changed by the power of the gospel. Are you jealous or covetous of others' possessions, their money, their opportunities, their successes? That's envy. So not only do we see discontent, but we see, number two, debate. He says, of envy and of strife. The word strife means contention or a wrangling. This word is translated debate in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 that we just read a few minutes ago. When he's talking about the works of the flesh, he says full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. That's the same word. These two words, the envy and the strife, two words are used together. Multiple passages of Scripture. Romans 13 and verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamber and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Like, wow, those are some incredible sins to then put these right alongside of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Paul said these things shouldn't be there. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Again, Galatians 5 and verse 20 mentions the word variance. That's our same word here. To be strife or to debate. Titus 3 and verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Paul says, when we're talking about the gospel, these things should not be a part of us. Envying and strife. But he then talks about a drawing. Look at verse 16, the first part. One preached Christ of contention. The word contention there means an electioneering or an integrating. It's the idea of them drawing to their cause. So they're not sincerely. They're not a pure people, a chaste, a clean people. They're looking to add to their kingdom, if you will. Paul says that's why some people are preaching Christ. Do you have a pure reason to serve, or are you drawing people to your own cause? I'll tell you a question that I ask myself frequently. Are you building your kingdom or Christ's kingdom? Makes a difference what kingdom you're trying to build. Paul said, this shouldn't be a part of us. We shouldn't be electioneering. We shouldn't be campaigning for us. And then lastly, he talks about distress. The word add means to bring upon. He says, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The word affliction became known to be oppression or tribulation or distress or to straiten, to bring straits about them. But Paul says, some of these guys, they're just piling on, trying to make it worse for me. And we're going to see how all this plays out in just a moment. Do you like to add difficulty to others' lives? Paul says that should not be a part of us. But then I want us to see, number five, the pleasure of contentment. Now notice what Paul says. In the middle of, or the last part of verse 15, he says, and some also of goodwill. Look at verse 17. but the other of love. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I see three things here that the Apostle Paul talks about. First off, we see his delight. The goodwill, the word means to delight or to have pleasure or to take satisfaction in. Paul recognized that there were some out there that were doing it the right way, and he could rejoice in that. The other of love, that sacrificial love. And Paul says, I'm going to rejoice, to be glad, to be exceedingly rejoicing. I said in prayer meeting this morning, this was probably the thing that struck me the most significant this week in my study. It's hard to get to a man that exalts Christ no matter what you do to him. It's just hard to do a guy. I mean, you say to him, look, buddy, I'm going to chop your head off. Praise the Lord. Just a few minutes, I'm going to get to see my Savior face to face. Man, I can't wait. They're like, huh? They're like, okay, we're going to chain you right here. Really? To people? Yeah, we're going to chain you to guards. Captive audience for the gospel. Bring them on. Come on. Well, we're going to, I mean, what are you going to do with a guy like that? I mean, it doesn't matter what you say to him. He's going to exalt Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to get the Philippian believers to believe. Hey, look, do whatever you want. I'm going to praise the Lord anyway. And I'm going to find a way to preach the gospel. So chain me in a prison? Okay. I'll write books of the Bible that somebody 2,000 years from now will be preaching about. Okay, that one didn't work. Maybe we'll chain him in a dungeon somewhere. Okay? We'll just sing until the walls fall in. And we'll lead the jailer to Christ and start a church there. How about that one? Okay, that one didn't work. All right? What about, I mean, it doesn't matter. No wonder people wanted to be around the Apostle Paul. No wonder he could get guys to hang out with him. No wonder he could write an epistle like this to a church who knew what he had been through and say, rejoice. It doesn't matter. Just rejoice. Why? Because we got God. So it doesn't matter how bad the country gets. We can rejoice. Doesn't matter if they hate us. We can rejoice. I love it when people say, you know, Christians have never been in a situation quite like we're about to go in. Really? I mean, they actually put people, Christians, alive on stakes and set them afire and then had a banquet around them. Don't tell me we got a hostile environment. That's the kind of environment the Apostle Paul was preaching in.
Probably going to all fall apart.
That's not Paul. Rejoice! I love it. He was delighting, wasn't he? Didn't matter what happened to him. Then he says, defense. Why? Because I am set for the defense of the gospel. What's that word? That's our word apologia that we've been talking about. Paul was ready to give a defense. And if that meant he could stand before a Roman court, guess what that meant? Caesar and everybody was going to hear the gospel. What are you doing here, Paul? Well, let me tell you why I'm here. See, I was on the road to Damascus one day. We know that from the book of Acts, don't we? Every time he got a chance to sit, he preached the gospel. And then he gave an invitation. King Agrippa, don't y'all believe the law? I know you believe the law and prophet. Well, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. That's the testimony that the Apostle Paul had. So he said, I am set. It's God's intention, by the way, is what the word set means. It's God's intention for me to be a defense of the gospel. Go ahead and discourage him if you want to. And then there's a declaration. The word preach actually means to announce or to declare. He says, every way, in whatever manner, in whatever way, in whatever fashion possible, whether it's by an alleged reason, by pretended clause, if you will, or whether it is in truth. Do you know what I'm excited about? Christ is being preached. I notice he didn't say they were preaching a perverted gospel. They were actually preaching the gospel. They just had the wrong motive for preaching the gospel. And Paul said, I don't care. The gospel's being preached. Yes. But Paul, it might mean worst case for you. That's all right. Hey, my whole life is about preaching the gospel. And so if by me being in chains or whatever, the gospel gets out, that's what I'm all about. What an incredible guy. In jail. Can we rejoice in what others are doing? Can we rejoice that the gospel is being preached? I was with one of our missionaries a number of years ago. And they said to me, we're trying to determine where's the next church to plant. And they said, we're thinking about this location. I said, is the gospel there? Well, it's there, but it's not the kind of church that we would want. Okay, do you have other places around here who have no gospel? Oh yeah, there's plenty of places around here. Wouldn't it make sense to go to a place that's never heard the gospel than to go to a place that has heard it, even if we disagree with them in some ways? That makes sense to me. How about we go plant a church somewhere that's never heard before? Before we go to a place that's maybe using the wrong music or whatever. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying they're preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord, they're preaching the gospel. I'm not condoning everything else they do. But I'm grateful the gospel's being preached. Paul says, whether in pretense or in truth, I can rejoice. Matter of fact, not only can I, look what he says, the last two words, and will rejoice. Not only can I rejoice, but I will rejoice in it. Am I doing my part to make sure Christ is preached? You can't read passages like this. I don't care who you are. I know I'm making a bold statement. This includes me. Without getting convicted that I don't have near a passion for the gospel like the Apostle Paul had. I mean, it just didn't matter. Wherever he went, the gospel was coming. Praise the Lord. So question today is, and this is a word I made up, how's your joy-o-meter today? Where's it teaking today? Beep, 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 on joy or on the other end of the spectrum, right? Where's it at today? Well, Pastor, you don't understand what happened to me this morning. Don't have to. It doesn't have anything to do with that. But look at Paul. Are you using opportunities in your life to share Christ? I mean, maybe that incident happened not for you to say, are you serious? This? To me? Today? Of all days? Maybe it's an opportunity to say, praise the Lord. Hey, I don't know why I'm here with the flat tire or whatever it may be. But I know what? I got a tow truck driver coming. And I don't think I'd have met him any other way. So I can't wait till he gets here. Don't you think that's what Paul would have done? I think that's exactly what he would have done. He'd say, well, the engine's blown. He's got to tow the car 10 miles to the nearest shop, and I'm going to have to pay a couple extra bucks because my AAA only covers so long. Well, guess what? That's 10 miles. You get trapped in a cab with a guy who may need Christ. Yeah, but it's $1,500 engine repair. That's his business, isn't it? Isn't it his money?
Wait a minute, Pastor. Started going to metal now. Leave my wallet out of this, right?
Well, isn't it? You can't even breathe without him. It's his money. It's his car. If he wants to waste $1,500 on a soul, go ahead and let him, right? I think that's what Paul would have done. What's our consuming passion? What's our consuming passion? There is no question. Paul's consuming passion was Christ. It didn't matter what he did, where he went, what his circumstances were, he was preaching Christ. Wind ripping on a ship, the back part of it ripped off. What's Paul doing? Well, let's thank God for this, and let's have a little bit of bread, because we're probably got to swim to shore, and then we'll get to preach the gospel to an island I hadn't planned to go to before. That's in the Greek, I promise you. It's not exactly that way, but can't you imagine that playing out just about like that? That's what Paul did, and he did preach the gospel on that island. May we have a passion for Christ. Have an opportunity this week to be involved in 2020. May you have a passion for Christ. What's it going to take to stop you from sharing the gospel with others? Father, I must confess that I don't have near the passion that the Apostle Paul has. His life is a conviction to me. Lord, his rejoicing is a conviction to me. It just didn't matter. He was going to rejoice in what you were doing, no matter what was happening around him. Oh, Lord, may I be that way. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? Help us to be a rejoicing people with a passion for you in every way. Thank you for this text of Scripture that you preserved for us so that we could learn some truth. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you a couple questions this morning? How's your rejoicing? In the circumstances that are happening around you, hey, I'm not trying to make light of your difficulties. I understand there are some difficult things. But what's God doing? He's not wasting it. So can you rejoice in that circumstance? Regardless of what it is? Paul says you can. How's your passion for the gospel? Do you look for ways to share Christ with others? And you say, Pastor, God, boy, he pinpointed a specific area, and I knew immediately that's an area I need work on. God worked on me this week, and I needed this passage of Scripture. You'd say, that's me. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. That's me. Either my passion's not what it should be, or my rejoicing's not what it should be, or whatever it may be. Thank you for those hands. Others? God working in your heart? Thank you. Father, would you help these dear folk who have been sensitive to you and others, I'm sure. Would you help us, Lord, to be obedient to what you've told us to do? In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.